that you are present with us. We pray that you would help us to continue to be present with you. As we spend some time in your word, we pray that it might be fresh and new, and perhaps even a passage or events that we've heard about or we've read countless times, that somehow you might open it to us this morning. And we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the things that you would have for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, we've been, over the last couple of weeks, working through a message series entitled The Footsteps of Jesus, and kind of just been looking at various parts of Jesus' ministry through the Gospels as we head towards Easter. And so this morning, on Palm Sunday, I thought it seems appropriate that we would spend some time looking at the events. Again, this is an event that we find in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, often what we've come to know as kind of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry there. I will make one quick note that I wasn't sure which one would be less offensive, me wearing a tie with these colors or painting my face these colors. So I opted for the tie, and I'm not sure which one. Actually, I feel like some of you might be more offended the fact that I wore a tie this morning. You're like, what the? Yeah, right. You're like, who are you? What happened? So I'll chalk it up to still sick. I'm still sick, still not 100%, so I thought I'd wear this tie. Matthew chapter 21 is where we are going to be spending some time this morning. Again, this is something that you'll find in all four of the Gospels. You'll see it in Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, John chapter 12. And each one has a little bit of a different feel, a flavor to the accounts of what happens here as Jesus travels towards Jerusalem. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Now, this is the idea when Jesus says he will send them right away, meaning Jesus will actually send them back. So he wasn't stealing them, and we'll kind of talk a little bit about some of this, but he wasn't just taking them, but that he was going to send them back right away. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, verse 6, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, it's John's gospel. John's gospel is the only one that makes mention of the palm branches, which is where we get Palm Sunday. So Matthew, Mark, Luke will talk about some branches being laid. It's only John who specifically talks about them as being palm branches. The crowds that went ahead of him, verse 9, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, literally translated shaken, and asked, "Who is this?" Notice how many times throughout the Gospels and throughout the ministry of Jesus, people are forced to ask, "Who is this guy?" That Jesus, I believe, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, Jesus forces us to respond to who he is. And so the city, who is literally translated shaken by this guy rolling into Jerusalem, is forced to say, "Who is this guy? Who is this?" Well, the crowd answers, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." I want to break this story into three chunks. I want to talk about the approach, the crowd, and the confrontation. Now, Jesus sends his disciples to go get this donkey. And we have reason to think suspect that this colt is borrowed. Jesus is not stealing it from them, and that there more than likely was some prearranged planning that had actually been happening. That Jesus somehow maybe had come in contact with the owner, knew the owner, and sort of had made these arrangements ahead of time. Perhaps even likely that the owner of the donkey is in the crowd with Jesus. And so Jesus, then aware of this, is able to say to his guys, to the disciple, two disciples, hey, go get the donkey. If anybody asks, just let them know the Lord needs them, and they'll be good with that. Now, the translation of Lord is also God. So God needs them is kind of what Jesus was saying. Tell them that these are for God's purposes. And sure enough, then, as the disciples go and get the donkey, people are like, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're just taking this donkey? They're like, no, it's all good. The Lord needs him. And they went, okay. And so as Jesus and the crowds are approaching Jerusalem, it's important to put this in the context of what has happened before this crowd is moving and what is going to immediately happen afterwards. And we'll talk about that under the confrontation side of this. But up to this point, not that long ago, Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has been doing these incredible things in ministry, and people are aware of who he is. And so this is the crowd that we'll talk about in a second that's kind of going with Jesus on this pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. We think that probably this was around Passover time. We don't know that for sure, but we think there's a good chance that there's this pilgrimage, this mass group of crowds who are just naturally going that way anyways, and then kind of start to raise the hype about Jesus. So Jesus tells his disciples to go and get this donkey and just tell the people when they ask, what are you doing, that God needs them. God needs these donkeys, this colt and this foal, and so he goes and gets them. And what's interesting is that then Jesus, or Matthew's, in Matthew's account, he quotes from Zechariah chapter 9, which reads this way. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the prophet Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, and shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." Hear this contrast. The king, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus, choosing to live into this oracle, right, into this prophecy, like Jesus choosing to act this out was pretty significant. Jesus was aware of this prophecy, of this prophet Zechariah. The people would have kind of had a little bit of a sense of like, huh, this must be kind of a thing. As we're approaching Jerusalem, here Jesus chooses to kind of enact this oracle. In a sense, Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah, the victorious, righteous king who comes lowly, riding on a donkey. See, that's the approach of what's happening as they come this way. Now remember, we just talked about the events of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And John's gospel tells us that there were a group of people who wanted to do what to Jesus while they were there having lunch. Do you remember? Yeah, they wanted to physically seize him and make him king. Jesus, we want to force you into our agenda. Our agenda for you, Jesus, is that you are going to be a political Messiah and you will save us from these stinking Romans. Right? So they had an agenda for Jesus, and they were going to physically force him to do this. Jesus is sort of saying, I'm going to go in the opposite direction as I live into this prophecy of the king who comes lowly riding on a donkey. So here's the context, the approach of what's happening as Jesus is coming this way, right? He comes riding a donkey rather than a war horse. That is the Messiah that Jesus is kind of saying, here's really the picture of the Messiah that I am claiming to be. Donkey, not a war horse, right? Meaning that the kingdom that this Messiah is going to oversee and bring in is a kingdom of peace rather than of coercion. So So I want you to think about this, the approach, as Jesus approaches you and me, that Jesus approaches us coming humbly and meek as a shepherd, not as a warlord. Jesus' approach to you and to me is one coming with humility, with meekness, with gentleness, with tenderness, not, I'm coming to get you. So then you've got the crowd. And there's a number of things that happen before they get to the city, right? A very large crowd, verse 8. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut down branches, the crowds that went ahead and followed behind were shouting to Jesus, shouting about Jesus. Now, what's interesting is that we fall into the mindset that this crowd is the same crowd that crucifies Jesus or that shows up in Matthew chapter 27. And as we kind of unpack the events of this day a little bit more, we kind of begin to see that they're actually different crowds. Like there's a crowd of pilgrims who are traveling with Jesus and who start to hail him as the Messiah. Hosanna, they sing, which translates to God save us, but at that point really had become more of a sort of general shouts of praise and acclamation, right? Like hallelujah, right? That kind of like greeting almost is what they were really yelling at Jesus. But when they added some of the things like to the Son of David, now they're making some messianic claims. So Hosanna is like, yeah, look at this guy, yay. Son of David adds to this a whole new level of, okay, here's who we think this guy really might be. He might really be the Messiah. This is different than the crowd who is waiting for Jesus, which we'll talk about in just a second, there in the city. More than likely, not the same crowd. Sometimes and it's easy for us as like preachers to talk about, oh, the fickleness of the crowd. How quickly they went from shouting Hosanna and praise to Jesus, and then a couple days later, they're shouting crucify. And we've sometimes misinterpreted this. Now, do I think that we as humans are fickle? Yeah, of course. But these are probably two different crowds. Here is a crowd that has seen the things that Jesus have done. Most of them have just heard the things that Jesus has done. So they may have just recently heard that Jesus had just raised a guy from the dead. And so before they even met Jesus, some of the crowd was shouting Hosanna to him. I mean, can you picture this? So the approach into the city, right? And the crowds are massive. There is a large crowd of people who are journeying with Jesus towards the city for Passover. So you get this picture of the crowd that was behind Jesus and the crowd before him as kind of like a parade, but think less like a parade and more just like a mob of people who are moving together. And so you've got people who are shouting these accolades having never met Jesus, only hearing about what he has done. Right? What they heard triggered what they did for him. And even despite their enthusiasm, the crowd had little concept, little ability to grasp what was really happening in front of them. The fulfillment of who Jesus really is as the Messiah. Right? The crowd is excited. They're on this pilgrimage. They've heard about these things that he's done. But the crucial thing in this moment is not what Jesus has done or what they've heard that Jesus has done, but rather who he is. And Jesus is setting himself up to say, I am, in fact, the Messiah. Not the Messiah of your agenda, but rather the Messiah of the one who brings peace and of God's agenda. The Messiah who comes lowly riding on a donkey. The Messiah who will suffer and claim victory through death and resurrection, right? But the crowd doesn't have any idea that this is even a thing right now. And so as the crowd and Jesus move towards the city walls of Jerusalem, I wonder how often, like you and me, have we, like the people in the city, have maybe you have heard or you have seen ways in which God has moved or worked in other people's lives. Like you've kind of found yourself, or sometimes we find ourselves, we build these walls around ourselves. Maybe we think it's a sense of defense or protection or security, and whatever those figurative walls might look like, but we build these walls around ourselves, and I wonder how many of us have seen then from like the people in the city who are looking out behind the walls and seeing the things that Jesus is doing or hearing about the things that Jesus is doing, and here we sit behind our walls kind of looking out going, okay, well, what have you done for me, God? God, I don't really see or hear or feel like you've really done much in my life. But I'm sitting here behind these walls and I'm looking out and I'm seeing and hearing about these things that you're doing in the lives of others. How will we respond as the crowd kind of has this excitement about who Jesus is, and yet we find ourselves sometimes kind of sitting behind the wall? We see it, we hear it, but maybe we haven't experienced it or we don't feel it ourselves. Well, and then something happens. Because as the approach moves on and as the crowd and this mob of people kind of move closer towards the city of Jerusalem, there's inevitably, the scene has been set for this confrontation. So there's the approach. There's the crowd that approaches with Jesus, and then there's the confrontation. It's interesting to think about this, that as you read through the Gospels, pretty much everywhere that Jesus goes and the disciples go, how do they get there? Their mode of transportation is what? Walking. I mean, and the vast majority of people in that time who would have been normal, common, everyday people, their mode would be walking, unless you were wealthy. You didn't really ride animals many places. You pretty much just walked around all the time. And so it's interesting that this confrontation is being set up by Jesus, who does what? Gets on a donkey. And we're talking about like the last mile of a roughly 18-mile pilgrimage from Jericho. Like, Jesus decides for the last mile to ride a donkey into Jerusalem. So Jesus is setting up this confrontation. I mean, there's no reason for us to think that what Jesus isn't doing is a very deliberate choice. That there was careful planning, that it was a choice, that he was like, riding the donkey is not out of necessity for Jesus. Like, this isn't a point in the pilgrimage where they're like, oh my gosh, last mile and my feet just can't take anymore. I'm exhausted. I just can't make it unless I jump on this donkey. This is not Mary and Joseph, making this journey to go to the census and Mary is pregnant riding on a donkey. Like, that makes sense. Jesus makes a deliberate choice to ride on this animal into the city. Now, what's also significant about the quote that we read from the prophet Zechariah was the understanding that this donkey had never been ridden before. So there's all of these little things that begin to happen that we see that, okay, There was an ancient understanding that if an animal was to be used for some sort of royal purpose, that it had to be an animal that was not used for any sort of previous ordinary purpose. Does that make sense? So if it's going to be, if a king is going to ride on a donkey, that donkey could not have been used for any other ordinary thing prior to that moment. And so for Jesus, to say, guys, you're going to find a donkey that's never been ridden before. Get that one. Bring it here. And we're going to roll into Jerusalem. So there's these things that happen that Jesus is setting up for this confrontation to happen. This last mile of the journey. Everybody else on this journey in the crowd is walking. But Jesus, again, puts him in a different place than the crowd around him. And people are throwing their coats down on the ground. They're throwing the branches down. And here Jesus comes in a sense, asserting that he is, in fact, the Messiah. Up to this point, he hasn't come out and said, guys, surprise, it's me. I'm the one. But he's doing everything up to this point to basically say that. I'm going to ride this donkey that's never been used before or ridden before. You're going to lay your coats and your branches down before me as if this is a royal procession into the city gates, as a victorious king rolling back into the city. And there's this confrontation then that happens. Not only is Jesus confronting the idea that the crowd had, or the agenda that the crowd had of what a Messiah was to be, or what they thought they needed it to be or wanted it to be. Jesus is confronting this idea, modeling this sort of meekness, but also this confrontation of what's happening just real time. Jerusalem at the time was controlled by the Romans. And so, hence the city being shaken, because they're like, whoa, 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 what's going on? Who's this king that's rolling into town? This is going to be trouble. There's no way that this is not going to force an issue. There is no way that this guy, who the crowd is claiming to be a prophet from Galilee, it's as if, imagine this, it would be as if, give me a little bit of, you know, leeway, it would be as if a neighboring politician from another state were to come into the state of Indiana in an attempt to insert themselves into the political process of the state of Indiana. Not just the candidate, but a whole group of supporters coming with that individual into and trying to insert themselves into our state politics. And we'd be like, whoa, what the heck? Like, this is going to get awkward. So Jesus is forcing this confrontation. There's a crowd that's coming in with Jesus into the city who is kind of saying, this is our guy. And the city is like, who is this? Because we got our guys. Oh, and also the Romans. And so now all of a sudden, there's all of these political confrontations that are about to take place. And this is what leads into the week of Holy Week that we call, that eventually leads to Jesus being executed. Thankfully, the story doesn't end there. But this confrontation happens, and now the people of the city, there's a sense of threat. Who's this new guy coming into town? People are claiming that he's a prophet, and for the fact that they would claim that he's a prophet would also mean that they're claiming some sort of divine authority for Jesus. Would mean that not only is Jesus confronting the political establishment, but also the religious establishment. Whoa. Talk about confrontation. Jesus has every intention of confronting the establishment. Jesus has every intention to confront the institutionalized way that we live our lives. I mean, he could have easily slipped into the city amongst the crowds and without a whole lot of fanfare or enthusiasm and just kind of rolled in, done his thing. He gets on a donkey, for the last mile. And that last mile being the mile that leads him into the city. Because he has every intention of pushing back on the status quo. Jesus has every intention of pushing back on a religious system that has created boundaries and rules and outsiders and insiders. Jesus has every intention to confront the ways in our own lives when we have kind of found ourselves in these really comfortable little ruts of what it means that we call, what it means to claim to be a Christian. It's a really comfortable place for me to be right now, call myself a Christian, and follow Jesus. This is really easy and nice and comfortable. And Jesus has no intention of allowing us to stay right there. This is Jesus rolling into Jerusalem. Jesus is rolling into Jerusalem ready to, intending to confront all the ways that it's always been. Because the way things have always been are not good enough for Jesus. This is a confrontation of transformation. And so we have to wrestle with who is Jesus? How are we going to respond to this confrontation of Jesus who is choosing, right? He makes a deliberate choice to walk right in the front door of Jerusalem. He's not trying to manipulate. He's not trying to deceive. He walks right in the front door. And I believe that Jesus chooses to walk right in the front door into your life and to mine. But he does it lovingly, with humility, with tenderness, with gentleness, with mercy, with grace. But he comes right through the front door. He's not coming in as a warlord. But let us not also think that Jesus, can I say wuss? Is that okay? Let us also not think that Jesus is a wuss. He's not a warlord, but he's not a wuss. He has every intention of confronting who we are in our lives and the ways in which we've kind of said, this seems nice and comfortable. Or sometimes as a church, right, when we try to draw these lines or we want to create insiders and outsiders, Jesus is coming to confront that and blow that whole system up. That's Palm Sunday. That is the beginning of what Jesus is about to do over the next couple of days. Let us not think that Jesus is just some really nice guy who's like, oh, that's cool that you guys put me on a donkey and we're going to go into town. No, Jesus is very much claiming to be the king, to be the Messiah. Not a warlord, but he's also not a pushover. And he's not afraid of confrontation. Because the very next thing that Jesus does when he rolls into the city, where does he go? He rolls into the temple. And then you read the story of doing what? Remember? Starts chucking over tables. Jesus is all about confrontation. So let us not think that as we move through this Holy Week and that Palm Sunday is not just about waving the branches, which is really great, but that we might also recognize that Jesus is coming to confront our lives and who we are as disciples. Saying, the status quo is not gonna work here. And let us hear Jesus' claim as he gets up on the donkey that, yes, I am the Messiah. But not to your agenda. And then let's see what God might do. Lord, we give you thanks that you are a God who is willing to confront us. And though we don't like to be confronted, some of us actively run away from, maybe even physically, literally run away from confrontation. And in some instances, that may be a very wise choice. But we're thankful to be reminded that you are a God who confronts us where we are, but your confrontation is one of love and of grace and of mercy. That you are a strong, victorious king, and yet meek and humble. And so we pray that as you show up on our front door, that you might confront who we are. Lord, that you might confront the ways in which we've tried to institutionalize or status quo our lives in a way of thinking that, well, this is pretty nice and good and comfortable. Lord, we pray that you might give us the courage to not only hear your confrontation of us, but that we might be open to the ways in which you want to walk beside us and transform us. And so we pray and we ask that in these final days of your footsteps that we might walk in. And we might see the ways in which you can make us new. The ways in which you can change us. That you can break us out of our status quo. That we might be true disciples of yours.